This morning's scripture reading will be from Matthew 21, verses 12 to 22. Many popular descriptions of Jesus characterize him as a meek and mild teacher, kind of a milk and toast, nice guy who had a lot of good things to say. However, the truth is that Jesus was a tough outdoorsman who, on a number of occasions, was angry. Not only was he angry, but he acted upon his motivation of anger. We see one of those times in our passage today. In his early ministry, he made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a similar temple cleansing near the time of his arrest and crucifixion. Notice the ferocity of Jesus in our passage for today. Again, Matthew 21, verses 12 to 22. I'll begin reading. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw that the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer."
If I were to ask you, what is anger? How would you answer that question? Well, one Christian defines anger as nothing more than a strong emotional feeling of resentment or displeasure caused by a negative stimulus. And so when triggered, the emotion of anger causes our physical body to change a little bit, doesn't it? Heat up, be motivated. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God give us anger as an emotion? Now, I think there might be some Christians who say, well, he didn't. God didn't give us anger as an emotion. That's a result of sin. Well, if you were taking the Praetorium test, that would be wrong. That's not true, because Jesus was angry, but he did not sin. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 tells us to be angry and yet do not sin. Now, we're told that, but we're also told, we as imperfect human beings, in James chapter 1 and verse 20, we're told that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And yet at the same time, we have anger. It's part of our emotional makeup that God gave to us as human beings made in his image. And even secular universities and psychologists recognize that anger can be a good thing. Martin Luther said, "When I am angry, I can write, pray, and preach well, for then my whole temperament is quickened and my understanding is sharpened and all mundane vexations and temptations are gone." Yeah, that's pretty good. I like that. David Siemens wrote this, "Anger is a divinely implanted emotion closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. Now, anybody who's watching online, or if you're here and you're thinking to yourself, well, that explains why there are protests in our country. Well, yes and no. Right? Be angry and do not sin, and the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It's very possible for any human being, because we're made in the image of God and we have a conscience, to have that conscience misinformed. You get things that aren't true, and you start thinking in a certain way, and you're doing things that are wrong. That is not constructive spiritual purposes. And so there are those situations like we have right now where the conscience is seared, people have been misinformed, and it's flipped over. I mean, I understand, don't you? A man dies, George Floyd dies, and you think, well, that shouldn't have happened. And you may be angry about that. That's an appropriate response. But when that anger becomes violence and looting and destruction, that is not appropriate. It's not appropriate. It's only appropriate when turned in a positive direction for the glory of God. For example, I think that you and I, if we hear like on the news, you know, here's a mother or father and they murder their infant child. I don't know about you, but that makes me angry. Well, and rightly so. And we'll talk about this as we go through the passage, because we're made in the image of God. We reflect the communicable attributes of God, especially his attributes of goodness. So I think you can start to understand the anger of Jesus when he sees those who are in charge of the temple and telling people, this is how you can know God. You come to the temple to offer the sacrifice and to experience the grace and forgiveness of sin. And they're actually preventing that, obstructing it by what they're doing. And that made Jesus angry. It would make me angry if I'm trying to. I just thought about this, but I do remember the time in Japan. I got off the train, went out of the train station. I saw these people talking to other people, and I thought, I wonder what they're doing. And they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And there was one young man by himself, so I went over there and I started to talk to him and share the gospel with him. And as soon as they saw what was happening, I was surrounded. But they pulled him away, and that made me angry, because they were preventing him from hearing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he could be saved. The anger of Jesus reflected indignation toward those who obstructed others from the truth and grace of God. It was for the honor of God. It was not the same kind of anger that you and I experience when you're cut off in traffic. Or if the doctor keeps you waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, I don't know. Have any of you ever heard of Evangelist Billy Sunday? Well, just a few of you. I mean, that was a long time ago. He played professional baseball in the 1880s in the National League. He was a popular outfielder, and he came to know the Lord, and he turned his fiery zeal into evangelistic meetings and telling people about Christ. And one day there was a lady who came to him, and she tried to excuse her fiery self-righteousness, and she said, you know, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper because I just blow up and then it's all over. And Billy Sunday said, yeah, that's the way it works with a shotgun, too. It just blows up and it's all over. And look at all the damage it leaves behind. Well, that's not how it was with Jesus, because verse 12 tells us that Jesus entered the temple. He went into the court of the Gentiles. This is the outer court in Herod's temple. This was the large outer area outside the temple proper. And he saw what was going on with all the commercialism and that which was obstructing the truth of God. And his zeal for the Lord freed the truth from its kidnappers and delivered it to those in need. And so as we look at our passage today in verses 12 to 22, we're going to focus, or divide it up actually, into four word portraits, four word pictures, of the ferocity of Jesus against those things which keep people from God and from knowing him. And Did you notice the title in the bulletin? Jesus the Fierce or Eager Earnestness? Because I think that God wants us to have the same kind of zeal for the truth and zeal for the things of God. And so here's the first one, verses 12 and 13. Oh, no, that's the title. Here's the first one. Jesus is fierce against sin. That's what he's fierce against. And I mentioned to you that he went into the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, and here's a diagram of the way it would have looked like. And so outside the temple proper are all these vendors who are set up selling these things. And I don't know if you know anything about money changers, but I don't know how many times I've come into a country and you're there at the airport and I look at the exchange rate and I say, wow, that's not very favorable. I thought I read that it was better at a bank. He said, the banks are closed. I didn't want to lose money, but as I say in Japan, shogunai, it can't be helped because you're the only one in business. And inside the temple area, you're going to have to do it that way. But Jesus enters this outer court, this temple area, and even though he's not swinging fists, I mean, it's kind of like a fighter that's going into a ring, and he is going to deliver a knockout blow because he's going to go right to the heart of the problem, corruption of truth and corruption of worship. But in the little video that you saw, you know, he's not in a rage. He's not swinging fists. He determinedly and decidedly makes a point by his actions. Now, that really shouldn't surprise us. Do you read your Old Testament? You probably come across verses like this, Psalm 78, verse 31. This is just some samples. The anger of God, God gets angry, rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. That's anger. Wow. Or how about against Manasseh? However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Now, if you're sitting here listening and or you're watching online and you're thinking, yeah, but Jesus wasn't like that, really? Well, you must have forgotten Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Dr. Luke says that he looks around. He knows what the scribes and Pharisees are thinking. Right here, or if you read the parallel passage in Matthew, Matthew says that it was a trap. It was a setup to try to bring an accusation against him for healing on the Sabbath. And Mark says it like this. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And then he says to those sitting there, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? I thought about this in our modern context, right? If I'm talking to somebody and I say, don't you think abortion is murder? And they are silent. That would probably not make me feel very good. And Jesus looked around at them with anger. The rest of the verse, by the way, says grieved in his heart. He is angry and grieved because they care more about their rules and traditions and interpretations of the Old Testament than they do about a man who is ailing and disabled. God is like a good father who cannot allow injustice and dishonor of himself or his law to go unchecked. And so, like a father who sees one sibling mistreating another and whose anger is aroused by this, so God addresses sin at the right time and in the right way. That's what we see right here in verses 12 and 13. I mean, after all, money can be ticked up, right? And the tables can be turned back over. Did you notice what the text doesn't say? Right? It says, he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And then he picked up a club and he began to smash the tables and hit people in the back of the head and took his Molotov cocktails and threw them into the corner and set fires. And that's what it doesn't say, right? I mean, he's making a point. He's not trying to be violent, destructive in the ultimate way. It's far from looting and violence against those who aren't guilty. B.B. Warfield wrote it like this: a man who cannot be angry cannot be merciful. The person who cannot be angry at things which thwart God's purposes and God's love toward people is living too far away from his fellow men ever to feel anything positive toward them. Jesus is fierce against sin. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Do you think that Jesus wants you and me to be that fierce against sin? Think about what he said. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off! Wow, that sounds radical. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out! That sounds pretty radical to me. And even when he is speaking metaphorically like that, the point is noticeable. Do not allow sin to dominate your life. Would you agree? Sin shouldn't dominate our life. Is sin dominating your life? It needs to be dealt with ferociously. Is it gossip? Unkind words, hurtful words, harsh words, pornography, stealing from your employer, mistreatment of your family, disobedient to your parents, dishonoring your parents. Those are the kind of things that God gets angry at and says, you need to deal with that and deal with it ferociously. Because the attributes of God, when we study the person of God, we talk about his personality. We sang it this morning, his triunity, blessed Trinity. And then we look at his other attributes, his incommunicable attributes called attributes of greatness. He knows all things. He has all power. Everything is present before him. He is infinite. He is perfect. And we are not. We share in his communicable attributes, also called attributes of goodness. And when we study the person of God, we typically categorize those into three areas. God is holy. God is true. God is love. And God's truth is manifested toward his creatures as righteousness. And we see it here. This is righteous anger. And it's interesting to me that it also intersects with love, that God is love. Because if you love something, then you hate what is wrong. Now, you are jealous about something because you hate what is wrong. And so there's an intersection here. And that really brings us, and I think that's the point that Matthew wants to make, because as Matthew lays out the material, it's not in chronological order. It's thematic, and he wants to make a point. That first of all, Jesus is fierce against sin. And then in verse 14, we see how that Jesus is fierce against sickness. As he puts the material together, he says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now here's another demonstration, and God wants to make this clear to us. Jesus is king. That's the point of the Gospel of Matthew. He is the king. And he's not only the king of Israel, but he's the king of creation. He is the ruler of all. Even the results of the spread of sickness and disease through the fall of Adam. And he can simply heal the physical handicaps of many. But it's what's noticeable is he doesn't heal the spiritual handicaps of those who are resistant and rebellious and don't want anything to do with God's plan and program. Now, Jesus does that. He frees those who are sick so that they will be open to freedom from sin. Not just freedom from physical problems, but freedom from sin. It's interesting to me how that now that he's not here on the earth, he often does the exact opposite. He says to the Apostle Paul, no, you're going to have this physical infirmity because I'm going to show my grace through you. It was through an injury that I came to know the Lord. It's interesting how that the Lord does that in a different way in our day. And verse 15 says, But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Right? No. If you have a Bible and you're reading it, no. So that leads us to our third word portrait in verses 15 to 17. Jesus is fierce against shysters. I just marvel at verse 15, don't you? When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, they became indignant. They were angry. That's amazing to me. They're angry. Jesus was angry for God. They are angry against God, the Son, for what he's done. Amazing to me. You're not like that, are you? You get angry at God for something? By the way, do you know what a shyster is? My grandmother used that word a lot when I was little. That shyster. It comes from a German word, Scheißer. And if you look it up in a dictionary, an English dictionary, this is what it says. I found this so interesting. A person, ready, especially a lawyer, who uses unscrupulous, fraudulent, or deceptive methods in business. And the German word means someone who lies and deceives for his own benefit. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day were like that. In fact, in chapter 23, when we get there, what's the other word he's going to use of them? Hypocrites. You say one thing, you do another. Matthew chapter 23 begins with, the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, and everything that you tell them, you should do that. But don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. Now, I was thinking about that, and I thought, boy, aren't you glad that you and I aren't like that? We would never manipulate someone or circumstances, would we? I'm going to show you a bad example. One not to follow. I picked this up yesterday. It says Snickers here, but on here it says Satisfies. We'll find out. Well, anyhow, when I was a little boy, and not a believer, I want to add that, okay? Not a believer. I'd be playing outside with my brother, and my mom would come with a candy bar. And she would hand it to me and say, here, share this with your brother. Okay. So I would take the candy bar and I said, hey, Dave, we have a candy bar. I'm going to break it in half for us. Okay. So I broke it in half. Wow, they really wrapped this well. How do you get this open? And I would take, oh, look at that caramel. I hope you're not drooling. And I would say, okay, oh no, it's not even. Look at that. I'll fix it. There we go. I bet I know what you're thinking. Pastor Ike, that was terrible. It was. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. That was one of mine. And I had that kind of heart. An unregenerate heart. So that just like these men, I wanted things my way. Whatever I needed to do to make it that way, that's what I would do. That's the way they were. You see, without the Spirit of God, we would be even more skilled in sin. I mean, that's when I was a little boy. Just as these men were as adults. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is going to, of course, call them hypocrites. He is fierce with them. in order to try to jolt them out of their complacency and their sin and bring them to true faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's a yummy snicker. That caramel must have been gobbing up in my mouth there. Well, look at verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that Jesus left the city and went back to Bethany. Now, chronologically, this fits with verses 1 through 11 in Matthew. And so then in the morning, okay, so he was there. The triumphal entry was on Sunday. Remember, he looked around. He left the city, went back to Bethany. Monday morning, he comes back. He cleanses the temple. These other things are happening where he's healing the sick. And then that evening, they go back to Bethany. So Tuesday morning, they're going to come back. They come back now. And on the way back, he sees this fig tree. It says in verse 18, now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered, or it would probably be better to translate that, and at once the fig tree began to wither. Because if you look at both Matthew and Mark, and you take the two accounts and you put them together, it unfolds like this. That he goes over to the tree to see if there are figs. And by the way, why did he need to do that? Didn't he just know that there were no figs there? Well, you see, that's why Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says he emptied himself. Jesus laid aside the voluntary use of his attributes of God, his independent use of those attributes, so that he could live here on the earth as a real human being. And he only exercised those attributes when in conjunction with the Father they agreed that he would do that. In this particular case, he doesn't know. Just like later on when we get to Matthew chapter 24, he's going to say, no one knows the day or the hour when the Son's coming in. I don't even know. Well, how is it that you don't know? Well, because I'm here on the earth as a real human being. And of course, like Dr. Whitcomb said to me, it's phenomenal that he knows what he doesn't know. I mean, think about all the things you don't know. Do you know all those things? He did. So anyhow, he goes to the tree. There are no figs. He is going to use this tree as a symbol of the curse upon Israel. That's our fourth word portrait in verses 18 to 22. Sorry, I didn't change the verses there. He's fierce against symbols to make a point. He's going to go to the tree. There are no figs. The tree represents the nation of Israel. There's no fruit. And so he curses it. That's what's happening to the nation. Now, chronologically, what happens is the disciples aren't with him. They're kind of at a distance and they hear what he says, but they don't see it. So then at night, that night, when they go back out, back to Bethany, they don't see the tree. They come back in the morning and they see that it's withered. And Peter says, here's my translation, whoa, look at that. I mean, the thing is withered already. And Jesus says, well, if you had faith, even a little bit of faith, you can do anything. Now, you might be saying, how do you know that the fig tree represents Israel? Well, they knew that. That's what the Old Testament says in passages like this. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. Now, in a couple weeks, we'll look at the fact that Israel as a nation was also compared to a vineyard. That's clear from Isaiah chapter 5. But if you know your Old Testament, and they did, they would have understood this, that it's symbolic. And so Mark then gives us this fuller picture. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to Jesus, whoa, look at that. I mean, it's already cursed. The fig tree that you cursed. It's already withered, the fig tree that you cursed. And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 21, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, please, please help me out here. Don't take these verses out of the context of the New Testament or the Gospel of Matthew or the entire Bible. Jesus is not saying, God is giving you all blank check. Anything you want, you just ask God. Oh, okay, I could really use $1 million right now. That stimulus check was so small. Could I get more? And he'll give it to you. No, no. Well, how do you know that? Because, well, read Matthew chapter 6. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, okay, so $9 million. If you have what you need for that day, that's good. How about many other passages later on? Not very far into the future here, another day, this is going to happen. Jesus says to them, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you're abiding in my word, you know what it says, and you ask according to it. That will bear much fruit, and so prove that you're my disciples. Later on, the same Apostle John is going to write in 1 John, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And so when we ask, we're asking fully within the will of God, what God wants. You see, the problem here is that Israel had rejected the only possible solution to their problem. Their real problem was not the Romans. The real problem was the rule of sin in their hearts. Or like Pastor Warren Wiersbe used to say, the heart of the problem is the problem in the heart. That was their problem. And Jesus symbolizes that by cursing this fig tree, because the nation had rejected him, the religious leaders had rejected him, and this fig tree was a standing monument to the fact that they had rejected him as their king. Now, Pastor Joshua is going to help me, because I want to show you how this is so applicable to us personally. We're going to symbolize how fierce Jesus is with our sin. And how we can avoid being cursed because of a non-response to Jesus. So I gave him this shirt to wear because he's also going to put on another shirt. Okay. And then we're going to have you stand over here, so that everybody can see that this shirt is you.
Me.
Right? That's him. And have you ever committed any sins?
Oh, yeah.
Like what?
Not buttoning my shirt correctly.
And what verse says don't? Well, but he has, right? I mean, have you ever lusted?
Absolutely.
He said, absolutely. Have you ever lied?
Yep.
Yeah, let me use your arm here. Lied. Now you can understand why he has that other shirt on underneath. I practiced this earlier and it bled through. But it provides a great illustration. Okay, what else do you think he's done?
It's true.
Did you ever steal anything?
Yep.
Okay. Stolen. Ever lied? Oh, we put that on there.
Impatient.
Impatient. Okay. Impatient. Okay. Now, I want to show you how fierce Jesus is with our sin. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, 13 and 14. says, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. I got to write this on the back. So here, you know, here are the transgressions. They're on. This is Pastor Joshua here. Well, this is before he was Christian Joshua. And I'm writing on the back. Why don't you turn around so that everybody can see this and the camera too. I'm writing on the back that this is what he deserves because of it. He deserves the death penalty. Sorry. Go ahead. Because it says here, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. These are the decrees that were against us, okay? We're told not to steal, he stole. We're told not to lust, he did. Not to lie, he did. And so the result of this, turn back around. The result of this is that he is facing the death penalty. Because you've committed all these sins against God. They're infinite. And what happens is, this is a, if you have a King James Version, it says the handwriting. Well, the certificate of debt, that phrase, certificate of death, means somebody comes and they give you a bill. They say, look, your name is on it, buddy, right here. And you owe all of this, so pay up now. That's why it says hostile to us, which was hostile to us. And what did Jesus do? Let me take the shirt off now. Help me out here. What did Jesus do? He has taken it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. Let's nail it to this cross here. I don't know if won't reach clear over there, but let's just nail it to that cross. We'll pound it in. Nail it to that cross. He took it out of the way, and so it is taken out of the way. Gone. I think you should all just erupt and say, Amen! Hallelujah! Praise God! It's all gone! I don't know about you. I've never recovered from this. I look at that and I go, whoa, that is phenomenal. Now, here's the other thing that's really cool about this. When he took it away, he took away the penalty, right? And he broke the power of sin. Unfortunately, this is why he has this shirt on, some of it kind of bled through, and we still have this baggage of sin, right? And so this is what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says about it. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, it says, consider your members dead to sin. That is really weak. Put to death. Kill it. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, all this stuff that bled through and is still a part of my life as a Christian, I am to deal with that now because now I have the power by the Spirit of God. I don't know if you've ever seen the Disney movie called Glory Road. It was about the 1966 Texas El Paso University basketball team that won the national championship. And the coach, they made this movie because he actually did something that had never happened before. He started five black players as the starting lineup in that national championship. And he told the team the night before, he said, I'm only going to play the black players. And so they're playing Kentucky for the national championship men's basketball team. There's 2 minutes to go in the game. I just love this scene. So he gathers everybody around and he says, you know, the University of Kentucky, they've been here before. They're not going to give it to you. And he puts his hand in the middle and he goes, you got to go out there and take it, take it, take it. And they're going, yeah, yeah. And they go out there. Well, I want to tell you something. This is far more important than any national championship in basketball. So could we symbolically do this? You just put your hand on in here, and I want to say, kill it! Kill it! Kill it! That's what we should do, right? So take it off. Now, what are you supposed to do? He's a man of many, not hats, shirts today. What does verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3 say? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. What's he to put on? A heart of. Anybody know? Well, it's a long word. I write big. A heart of compassion. Is that what you're doing? You're putting on a heart of compassion? Kindness. Humility. Oh, I shouldn't have you. I should have left that other shirt on. I better stop writing. Gentleness. Remember he said impatience? Patience, the verse says. So I want to tell you that Jesus wants us to deal with sin ferociously. Because he's fierce. He fiercely deals with sin, sickness, shysters, and symbols. Thank you. You take it on. And hopefully, every one of us is doing this. Putting on a heart of compassion and humility and gentleness and patience as we are called to do.